Romans chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at a message that I've entitled, Hypocrites Are Unrighteous. If you remember last week, we learned that the heathen who reject God all lack God's righteousness. We saw that in the latter part of chapter 1 of how the heathen, those who just said, we don't want to know about God, leave us alone. God says, all right, you just do what you want to do. And he turns them loose and they've gone downhill into the depths of sin and wickedness. And God shows us last week how obvious it was that they were wicked and they lacked God's righteousness. But you know, as you think about the other side of humanity, you know, there's a lot of people around us that are good people. A lot of people that you know are good people. Nice, friendly, kind, wouldn't hurt you. Really nice, good people. And we ask ourselves the question, do they need God's righteousness? Are they lost? You know, there's a temptation to think, well, you know, the nice people, the good people, I mean, people that go to church and try hard and be good, you know, they must be okay. Well, there's a temptation to think that way. But here in Romans chapter 2, Paul lets us see that these two who think that they're good or try to be good are actually hypocrites in themselves. And let's just read together, beginning with verse number 1. You follow along as I read in verse number 1 of chapter 2 down through verse number 16 as we take a look at and find out what God says about these people who are good people. How do they stand before God? Beginning with verse number 1, it says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, as we see this here, he begins by talking about people who are viewing the wicked. They look at the wicked and say, they're wicked. They're wicked. And we would all agree. You know, you look down at what he said there in chapter 1 of the wickedness of man. Back in verse number 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now you look at that list, that's a pretty sorry list. And most all of us would agree, I think probably all of us would agree, those people are wicked. And yet he turns to us here and he says, all right, now you who say, yes, those are wicked, but if you do the same thing, you're just as wicked. And so he's dealing with those who think they're good, but really in their hearts, they are hypocrites because of the sins of their hearts. And as we look at this and unfold what he's telling us here, we'll find here three things I want us to notice. First of all, God's charge. Secondly, God's standard. And thirdly, God's sentence against those who are good people. And so let's look first of all at God's charge. Verses 1 through 5, Paul addresses the good people here. And he speaks of those who are judging the heathen and condemning them because of their wickedness, and rightfully so. And he starts out there in verse 1, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, and condemnest, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." You know, most good people would agree with God that the wicked are wicked. And I think we don't have any problem agreeing with that. They were right that the heathen are wicked, but that does not mean that good people are not guilty. All right? We look at the wicked and we say, yes, definitely, they're wicked and they're guilty before God. But what about those who aren't so bad? What about people that are just plain decent people? And we all know decent people like that. I've known lots of people like that. Great people. Wouldn't hurt you. They'd give you the shirt off their back. I mean, they're really nice people. But are they unrighteous? Well, he says they're inexcusable. He very abruptly injects this here. He says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable." No excuse. No excuse. And Paul charges the good people. Really, what he's saying is, folks, all right, look in the mirror. Take a look in the mirror yourself. It's easy to look at the wicked and say, look at all that rottenness of them. They are bad. They're wicked. God's going to judge them. And he says, take a look in the mirror. Look at yourself. And what he is saying here, and he doesn't put it in crystal clear words here, but you can see it as you dig into this, and you can see what he's talking about. He's saying these hypocrites, these who are good people, but as they look in the mirror and they see themselves, they see that in their hearts, much of the same thing is in their hearts. And that is something that's very critical. Sin is not just outward, it is also inward. It's not just what we do on the outside that is sin, it's also what we do on the inside that is sin. You know, really, that's the big difference between biblical Christianity and religion. Religion tries to change a person from the outside in. All right, go to church, here's your rules, don't do this, don't do that, do this, and smile and come to church and say your prayers and all will be well, maybe. All right, that's the changing from the outside in. Biblical Christianity starts at the heart and says the real problem that you got is your heart. You're a sinner, it's your heart. And if you'll take care of that, if you'll deal with your heart issue, the sin issue, then the rest of the problems in life will start to drift away as you deal with the heart issue. God will change you from the inside out instead of the outside in. And so that's what we need. We need an inside transformation. And the sins of the heart are just as wicked as the sins that are acted out. Now, Jesus helps us to see this a little bit more clearly in his Sermon on the Mount. If you'll recall back in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to look there, you're welcome. But in Matthew chapter 5, two different places I'll point out. There's several others that you could look at. But in verse number 21 and 22, Jesus said in Matthew 5, as he's preaching to the people on the mountain up in the northern part of Israel, he's preaching to them up near Galilee, and he says there in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So what's he saying here? He says in the Old Testament you were taught, don't kill or you're in danger of judgment. Jesus said, I say something more clearly. It's your heart you got to deal with. If you're angry at someone and wish you could kill them, you're just as guilty as the guy that killed them. That's pretty serious. He gives us another example that kind of hits home even closer, perhaps. Matthew chapter 5, and verse 27 and 28. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." See, he said in the Old Testament, God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments. But he said, I say unto you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. And you know, we can see the same thing if you turn it around slightly, that the woman that dresses in a way to cause a man to look at her with a lustful heart is guilty as well. That's why it's vitally important that as Christians, you dress modestly and we guard our thoughts. You know, the men especially, we've got to guard our thoughts. We live in a world that is immodest and wicked. And it's not easy to guard our thoughts, but Jesus said if we don't, we're just as guilty as the man who's committed adultery. So we see here that the heart is the issue. Really, the heart is the breeding ground for sin. That's where it all starts, deep down inside. And Jesus again tells us this in Matthew 15:19, where he says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. He said it comes from the heart. Again, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, he says, a good man, that's what we're talking about this morning, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He said, the reason you say the things you do, the reason you act the way you do is because of what's down inside. You know, we've probably all heard people say, you know, after they've blown up or they've got mad or they've sworn or they said something they shouldn't say, they say, oh, well, I'm not, that's not really me, you know, it came out. No, it came out because it's inside. God says it only can come out if it's down inside. And so he's pointing out here that the real problem that we have, we look at the wicked world and we say, oh, they're wicked. But he says, look in the mirror, and we look at ourselves and say, well, you know, I might not do those things, but yeah, I've gotten angry a few times and hated my brother sometimes, and I've, you know, looked at women with lust in my heart, and God says, you're just guilty, just as guilty, just as guilty. And so he's pointing that out to us. You know, it's not what man sees on the outside that counts, it's what God sees on the inside. God sees what is really us. We got a good example of this back in the Old Testament. If you go way back to the time when Samuel, who was the prophet, was told by God to go out and to anoint a new king. Saul was the king. He turned against God. He's living a wicked life. He's rebelling against God. And God said, I've had enough of King Saul. It's time to anoint a new king. And he said, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons as the king. So Samuel, very cautiously and fearfully, actually, goes down there because if King Saul hears of this, he loses his head. So he's going down to the house of Jesse, the farmer, and he tells Jesse, all right, bring all your boys before me. I've got a special message from God for one of them. And so they all come in. The oldest one comes in first, and his name is Eliab. And Eliab comes in. We see here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, it says, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, Eliab must have been a tall, strong, handsome soldier guy. We know that he was a soldier. We find that out later. Even when David went off to battle and fought against Goliath, Eliab's there, and Eliab chews on him and says, what are you doing here, son? You're just my little brother. What are you doing here? You just want to come look at the battle. And he was kind of cross with young David at that time. But Eliab here was a strong, big, husky, you know, soldier of a man. And Samuel looked at him and said, perfect-looking king. Perfect-looking king. And God says, it's not what you see on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And he says, Eliab's not the one. His heart's not right with me. He's got a younger brother that is right with me. That's the one I want. And he went and anointed King David, the youngest of the boys. And so God looks at our heart. You know, so good people often think that they're fine. You know, I'm a good person. I talk to so many people as I'm out knocking on doors and you ask them, you know, are you sure you're going to heaven? Yeah, I think I got a pretty good chance going in. What makes you think that? Oh, I do good. I try to be nice. I help other people. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm a pretty decent person. Lots of people think that way. Lots and lots of people think that way. Perhaps even maybe you think that way in your heart. I don't know. But you know, as you think like that, God says there that the problem with that is that it will cause you to miss out on the need for repentance. Look at down here in verse number 2. He says, surely but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. So he says, we know that the wicked are going to be judged and those who have it in their heart. In verse number 3, he says, thinkest thou, O man, that judgest, that thou which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He says, do you think you're going to get away with it? Just because you got it in your heart, they did it outwardly, you did it in your heart? He says, you're not going to get away with it. Then in verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Now, what's he talking about here? Goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. He's talking about God's forgiveness. The time when a man can come to God and God can cleanse them and forgive them because they humble themselves before God. He said, are you despising it? Or are you just thinking, that doesn't apply to me? And a person that says, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me. I don't need God's forgiveness and cleansing. I'm a pretty decent person. I don't kill people. I'm not out there doing wicked, wicked things. I'm a pretty decent person. And he says, you need to look in the mirror. Oh, yeah, but that's just in my heart. And he says, do you think that you really are going to escape the judgment of God just because it's in your heart, not outwardly? And he says, because of this, you think that you despise or you think little of the need here to have God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering toward you. And he says, as a result, he says, it keeps you from repentance. Notice there at the end of verse 4, he says, these things lead thee to repentance. He said, if you don't think that you need God's help, you're not going to repent. You know, that's the bottom line with all of us. We don't get things right with God if we don't think we got anything wrong. Nobody humbles himself before God and begs for God's forgiveness until they think that they're in trouble. And usually what happens is God's got to back us into a corner until we can't escape, and then we say, oh yeah, I guess I'm in big trouble now. God, please forgive me. And before we want to admit it. But he's saying, listen, don't wait until then. He said, just because you've not done it outwardly, but you've done it inwardly, you're still guilty. You need to come to repentance. You need to repent before God and say, God, I am guilty. Just because I go to church, say my prayers, and I'm a good person doesn't make me a good person in God's standing. And so he's trying to get that through to us. Then notice what he says in the next verse. In verse number 5, he said, and after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up to thyself wrath. All right, the hardness there, the stubbornness, impenitent means to be unrepentant, unwilling to repent. He says, in your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you're treasuring up the wrath of God upon you. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. You know, for a person that is trying to be a good person, trying to be a decent guy in life and not hurt anybody, be a decent person and help the little old lady across the road and all these kind of things, you're doing nice things, but he said, you're not willing to admit deep down inside, you've got a sin problem in your own heart. And he says, your stubborn heart and you're impenitent, you're refusing to repent. He says, you're just piling up wrath that's waiting for you on Judgment Day. And he says, on Judgment Day, God's going to pour it out on you because you've never dealt with your sin. And we've heard that before, haven't we? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the last verse there after he says all these things that they've done. Lord, we've done all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus said, listen, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Same thing as wrath, or same thing as the wickedness of man here. He says, God's judgment's going to come upon you because you haven't dealt with your sin. That's the bottom line. And so he's saying whether they're the rotten, wicked people that are living in a filthy life or whether it's the good people that have sin hidden deep down in their heart and they're not doing it outwardly, but God knows their heart is sinful. And you know, all of us have that problem. All of us do. All of us do. We all have sin in our heart. And if we deny it, that's why we read there in 1 John 1, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're sinful people. We have all sinned. I've met some people that, one guy I remember a number of years ago, I said, you know, we're all sinners. He says, don't you call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I thought, okay, this is going to be an interesting conversation. And I never did convince him he was a sinner. He was convinced he was fine. I'm not a sinner. I don't do any big bad things, and those little things aren't really sin. You know, and we make all kinds of excuses. You can sugarcoat your sin. You can name it any other name you want. But if we tell lies and we think bad thoughts and we have bad attitudes and we have sinful hearts, we are sinners. We're sinners before God. And he says here, you're piling up the wrath of God against you if you don't get it right. And he says, that's not a good situation. Now we come to the second thing, and that is God's standard. So we've looked at God's charge. Now let's look at God's standard. Verse number 6. We read here, who will render to every man according to his deeds. All right, now, I think in order to understand this section, we need to just take a good look at what he's talking about here. He's talking about the people that are looking into the law, and the law, what did the law say? God said, do right, I'll bless you, do wrong, you're going to be cursed. All right, so that was the hardness of the law. It was just black and white. You keep the law, you're fine. If you don't keep the law, you're in trouble. All right, and then they found out in the Old Testament, we can't keep the law. You know, people that say, well, I just live by the Ten Commandments. I say, I feel really bad for you because you can't live by the Ten Commandments. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever can. You cannot live by the Ten Commandments. No one has ever kept the Ten Commandments but Jesus Christ. Because the very first one says to put God first in every single thing we do from birth to death. You blow it once, you failed. We can't do that. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman of lust, you failed. You broke the adultery one. He said, if you take something that isn't yours, even if it's teeny tiny, you failed. You broke the commandment of not to steal. See, we have all broken the Ten Commandments. So we're in trouble. And so that puts us all on the same ground. But God, with that in our mind, it helps us understand what he's dealing with here. Verse number 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. All right, now, there's two ways of looking at this. The first way is a possibility. The second way, I think, is more clear. The first possibility is this. He's saying here, all right, he's saying that God gives eternal life to those who continue to do well. I mean, that's basically what he says. If you read it carefully, he says, if you do well, God will give you eternal life. We need to then, if that's what he's saying, you need to define what doing well is. And over and over and over in the Bible, it tells us that none is righteous. Nobody does right. So the only thing that is doing well is receiving Jesus as your Savior. There's nothing else that you could do that would do right or do well. That's the only thing that would fit. I don't know that that's necessarily how he was intending it. The other way of looking at it is this, and that is, he is presenting God's standard of perfection without saying anybody ever met that standard. All right? And I believe that's what he's getting at here. He's probably saying here, here's God's perfect standard for those who will patiently and continually do well from birth to death, never doing wrong, they'll get eternal life. Now that is what God said in the Old Testament. If you live a perfect life from birth to death, you can have eternal life. But the problem is, nobody ever did it. Nobody ever could. And nobody can today. From birth to death, you cannot possibly go through your whole life and never blow it once. You can't. And so this perfect standard is true, but it's not possible. I think that's what he's saying. Look at verse number 8. He says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. All right, so here he says, those that are contentious, those that just want to argue this, and they don't even try to obey, he says, it's obvious what they got coming. They got God's wrath coming because they don't even try to do right. So that's pretty obvious. So he says, on the one hand, live a perfect life and you can have eternal life. On the other hand, you blow it, you're in trouble. You got judgment coming. And so he's laying out before us God's standard of what is right and what is wrong. Now the Apostle James agrees with this as he wrote in James chapter 2 and verse number 10. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You don't have to break all the laws to be guilty. All you got to do is break one. And if you only break it one time in your whole life, I mean, if there was a person that lived absolutely spotless life, but one time had a dirty thought, they blew it. One time they told a lie, they blew it. One time they got angry, they blew it. See, we can't do it. And so I think what he's saying here, and here's God's standard. Perfection, you can have eternal life. You fail, you got judgment coming. And he's laying out for us what is the facts here. And then he goes on in the next verse, verse number 10, it says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. So he's just saying here, God is a fair God. God will judge fairly on judgment day. Everyone will get what is fair. You know, and we look at it and, the guy that's going to stand before God and say, God, you know me. Remember back again, that verse in Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be people that say, Lord, you know me. Hi, you know me. I did all those wonderful things. And God says, I'm going to judge them fairly too. And the truth is, they never dealt with their sin, so the fair judgment is damnation. And the good guy says, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. God says, listen, I'm fair. I treat everybody the same. Everybody has, there's a perfect standard. If you meet that perfect standard, fine. You'll have eternal life. But if you fail even once, judgment. But that puts us all in a big trouble. And that's exactly what he's trying to get across. Chapter 1, he says the wicked, they do all those bad things, they deserve God's judgment. And we all say, yes, we agree. In chapter 2, he says, all right, now all of you who even think those things and have it in your heart, you too lack God's righteousness and you need God's judgment. And you go, who, us? Really? And that's what he's trying to get across. So he says, we're all guilty before him. And that's what he's presenting for us as God's standard. Now, look at the next thing is God's perfect judgment. He talks about this in several of these different verses throughout the text. Verse number 2, we see here, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. According to truth. God will judge in truth. He knows all the facts. That's a wonderful thing. You know, when you stand before God, you don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if God remembers all those good things I did. Well, I wonder if God knows all the facts. God knows them all. All the good things, all the bad things. He knows all the facts. All right? And it's not going to be when we get to heaven, the good and bad. You know, like so many people think there's these big scales in heaven, the good on this side and the bad on this side. And, oh, which way is it going to fall? That's not going to be that way at all. Because if, what, remember God's standard? God's standard was perfection or judgment. And there, so there's no need for any scales. If there's one thing on the wrong side, you're doomed. It doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter how many good things you have in life, we're still hypocrites. If we say, I'm a good person, but we have even one sin in our heart, we're still guilty before God. So that's what he's getting across to. But he says everything that God does will be judged in truth. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are open before God. Naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He says, God sees it all. God sees it all. There's a place back in the Psalms that tells us God sees the secrets of our heart. And in Hebrews, it talks about God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. See, God knows everything about me and everything about you. We can't hide a thing. You know, we're professionals at trying to hide what we really are from people that we don't want to know. All right, we go overboard to try to hide our blemishes from other people, but we can't hide anything from God. You know, there's no makeup you can put on to cover yourself up to hide from God. God sees through it all. God sees it all. And so we stand before God in need, in great need. And so then he goes on in verse number 5 and he tells us that God judges in righteousness. All right. He talks about this hard heart. And then the end of the verse, he says, unto the revelation of his righteous judgment, the righteous judgment of God. God will judge righteously. He is always right in every decision he makes. When he passes a sentence, it will be a right judgment. It will not be too hard. It will not be too lenient. It will be just right. It'll be exactly what is right, because God always is righteous. He is righteous in his character. He's righteous in his actions. We find in verse 6 that he'll judge according to man's deeds. Verse 6, he'll render to every man according to his deeds. And as we already saw here, our deeds don't polish up too well. You know, our deeds are going to condemn us. You read there in Revelation chapter 20, and where it talks about the judgment day coming, and they're all going to, he's going to open the books, and the books were going to expose our real self. You know, we may look like a great hero in this life among other people, but when you stand before God who knows it all, we're going to look pretty sorry. And so man cannot stand before God and say, well, I'm going to make it okay based on my deeds. He's going to be sadly mistaken when that happens. Then look at verse number 16. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He said, God knows the secrets of our heart. And again, indicating here that there's not one person alive who has a sinless heart. We got secrets in our heart. And you know, every one of us. I didn't even have to ask. And if I did ask, nobody would want to tell the truth. You'd put your hand down and lie because you wouldn't want to admit it. All right? But we all have sins in our hearts, secret things. Now, I'm not saying we haven't confessed them, but they're things that we have done throughout our life that we really don't want to talk about. Things that we've said that we really don't want to remember again. Things that we've done, let's not get into that. I don't want to talk about that. And we've all got those kind of things. And when we stand before God, if we were trying to stand before God in our own merit, we would be in big trouble. Big trouble. Because we would be guilty before God. Guilty. And then we find God's sentence. And as we think about this. Just one more verse before we look at the sentence is Jeremiah 17:9, where Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The word desperately wicked there literally means it's malignant. Malignant. That's a nasty word we don't like to hear. You know, if you go to the doctor and he says malignant, oh, that's the word that brings panic to your heart. Malignant's that nasty one that means you're not going to get better. It's a bad one. And he said, your heart is desperately wicked. It is malignant. It will not get better. You've got no way of curing it. And every human being that ever lived, other than Jesus Christ, had the same problem. We've got a malignant heart, a sinful, malignant heart. We can't fix it ourselves. We need help. We need help. And God's sentence down here in verses 12 through 16 will help us to understand what's taking place. The law condemns every sinner. Verse number 12 says, for as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, what is that talking about? All right, he's talking about two different kinds of people here, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not have God's law of the Bible. All right, but they did have, as he'll show us in just a moment, they did have the law of God written in their hearts. We saw a little bit of that last week, how they knew right. They can see right because they can see God's around them in nature that's obvious, and God has placed in the conscience of every person a conscience of what is right and what is wrong. Why do everybody knows it's really not right to lie? Why? Well, we don't like to be lied to. It's pretty obvious. You don't have to go to a Bible college to learn that. That's obvious. And we know that it's wrong to steal because I don't want somebody stealing from me. You know, some guys, they think it's perfectly fine to steal, but if you steal from them, they get mad. Why? Well, that wasn't fair. You took it from me. It was mine. Well, I can take yours, but that's all right. But that's a different story. So we know in our hearts what is basically right and wrong. And God says the law, that those that are without law, they're going to be judged by law, by their own law. The conscience, that which is inside. Even a person that is out there, doesn't believe anything about God, knows nothing about the Bible, they still know basic right and wrong. And they've all blown it. They've all blown it. All of them have. And so he says, they'll be judged by that law. Those who are Jews that are under God's law, they've got it all written down for them, and they can read it for themselves. They still have blown it. So he says, they'll be judged by God's law. So God's not putting two different standards here. Both of these laws are God's laws. God put the law of the conscience in their heart. God also gave the Jews the law written down so that they had no excuse. They could see it with their own eyes. But both of them are God's laws. He put it in our hearts to know what is decent, what is right, and what is wrong. Now, he's not talking about, you know, the way to heaven here. He's just talking about what is right and what is wrong. And he says they'll be judged according to that. Nobody, in other words, what he's saying is nobody's going to stand before God and say, God, excuse me, I have never done anything bad. You can't condemn me. He says, no, the law will condemn you, whether it's God's biblical law or whether it's the law in your conscience. It also condemns you. You have done wrong. He says, we're all guilty. That's basically what he's getting across here for us to understand. Now, verses 13 to 15 are parentheses. You see that in your Bible? It's got parentheses around it. It's important for us to see that because it'll help us in just a moment to understand. But as we look at this parentheses, verses 13 to 15, he starts on verse 13 and it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now that is a key verse to the whole passage. What he's saying there is if you want to be justified, you've got to do right all the time. That's what he's saying. To do right, the doers of the law are justified. If you don't do the law, whether it be the written law or whether the law in your conscience, if you don't do what the law says, you're guilty. If you do what the law says, you're okay. But the problem is none of us can do that all the time. So we're all guilty. We're all in the same problem. But he's just showing us here, this is kind of the key to the whole section. Verse 14, for the Gentile which has not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So he's saying, even though the Gentiles don't have the law of God written down, and I mean, they could have read it if they wanted to, but they didn't have it without coming into Judaism, he said they still have it written in their hearts. They know what is right and what is wrong. They may not know all of the nitty-gritties of the Ten Commandments or whatever, but they know the basics of what is right and wrong, and that is enough to condemn them, because they know what is right and wrong. Now, as we look at this then, we see down in verse number 16 that the gospel is man's only hope for redemption. Now, let's just take a look at this and read verse 12 and 16, skipping verses 13 to 15, which is the parentheses. Let's just leave that out for the moment so you can catch the flow of what's taking place here. Verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." All right, so he says the judgment's coming in the day when we're going to stand before God, and God's going to judge the secrets of man according to my gospel. Now, the mention of the gospel there is important. Because, first of all, we ask ourselves, what was the gospel? All right, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of our sins. Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world, was buried, and rose again to give eternal life to all who will put their faith and trust in him. That's the gospel. And the gospel then does several things for us. First of all, it warns us that coming judgment. If there's no judgment to worry about, why the gospel? Why did Jesus die on the cross, was buried, and rose again? Why bother leaving heaven and coming down here if we don't have a problem? So it's assumed and obvious that we've got a problem. Judgment is coming. Therefore, God sent his son to pay the debt for us because he loved us. All right, so that's the first thing that's very obvious. And the secrets of men will be judged by God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God said the judgment day is coming. God's going to open the books. One of the books is the book of life. The book of life is a book that God has that contains the name of each and every person who has ever trusted him as their savior. Now, in that book is not just a bunch of religious people. It's not just people that have been baptized or confirmed or said their prayers or something else that was religious. It's the names of those who have repented of their sins and trusted the gospel to save them. That's what the gospel is all about. And those, when a person trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, their names are written in the book of life. Now there's debates whether the name is already in there and they're blotted out if they don't receive it, or whether their name is written in when they do receive it. But the bottom line is that the judgment day, if the name's in there, they've received Christ. If their name's not in there, they didn't receive Christ. That's the bottom line. And so he says they're going to be judged by their what is written in the book of life. And he says according to their works. According to what works? The works of whether or not they got their name written in the book of life. And anybody that argues it, God's all he's got to do is, you know, we've got all this technology today that, God's far beyond all of our technology. But we've got all kinds of technology that can remember all kinds of things. And you've got great big databases that can remember. Well, God doesn't need all that kind of stuff. He knows all that. And what would it be like on Judgment Day if a sinner stands before God and starts arguing and says, "I don't think I'm a sinner." God says, "Hang on a second. Let me just turn this on a minute. And I don't think this is going to happen, but God's got a big screen in the back. Just start playing some of the events of your life." Don't play that one. Not that one. And you stop and think. If God did that in heaven, started playing some of the events of your life that are the secrets of your heart that you'd rather forget, we would all run and hide. And so the person that's going to say, "But I'm okay, God, I did," and they said, "All right, let's have a look." And without a question, they're guilty. They're guilty before God. And God says, "That's why your name's not written in the book of life. You never received me. Your sins are not blotted out." We sang that song this morning, "My sins are blotted out, I know." And your sins are not blotted out because you never received Jesus Christ, your Savior. See, it's not a matter of confirmation or saying your prayers or doing right or being nice to the neighbor or any of that stuff. It is a matter of choosing to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can you remember the time you did that? Can you remember the day that you called out to God and said, "God, I am guilty. I know I need Jesus as my Savior. Please come into my heart and rescue me and save my soul and give me eternal life." See, that's what salvation is all about. And he warns us of this. So there's a warning, but there's also an urge from God. The gospel urges us to repent and turn to God. We find over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." God is urging us, repent, repent. Change your mind. Turn to God. Come to God for salvation. "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." If you want your sins blotted out, washed clean, you need to come to God. You need to admit your guilt. You need to admit to God, "I am guilty, and you're the only one that can save me and rescue me from the damnation of hell. I got no hope in my own strength." And see, that is what God is trying to help everyone to see here. It was obvious last week. Last week was pretty easy. We could look at all those wicked people and say, yes, all that's wickedness that they do. Wicked, 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 wicked. They deserve God's judgment. But then he says, all right, now those who think they're good, now let's look in the mirror. And we've done the same things in our hearts that many of those wicked people do outwardly. And he says, you're just as guilty. Just as guilty. And you're just as doomed. You need the Savior, just like they do. And so he's urging us to take a look at our hearts honestly. You know, I can't see your heart, but God does. And every one of us sitting here this morning is either been forgiven and washed clean, or you're still holding on your sin and guilty before God. There's no other option. Those are the only two options there are. And if this morning God begins to convict your heart and makes and gives you that feeling in your soul that maybe things aren't right between you and God, the right thing to do is to heed what he says and humble yourself and repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior and get it settled. That's the wise thing to do. The foolish thing to do is to say, no, I'm okay. I've been a good person. I'll be all right. I don't need that. That's exactly what he was talking about in verse number 4. He says, they despise the need for repentance. He said, if you despise that, what did he say is going to happen in verse 5? He says, you're piling up wrath on judgment day. God's going to pour it out on you because you've had opportunity and you've not received it. You've turned it down. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. And so this morning, as you look in your own heart, if there are secret sins in your heart or sins that you know of that have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I urge you, do it today. Don't depend on your home life or your upbringing or your confirmation or your Sunday school attendance or baptism or anything else. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's not what he said. He didn't talk about any of that stuff here today. He talked about the fact that we need Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus died for us, not some church. Jesus died for us, not some good works that we did. Jesus paid the price. And if you'll come to Jesus, he'll give you eternal life today if you'll receive that. Then as Christians, you know, I'm so thankful that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, even as Christians, we still do wrong. But we don't need to get saved all over again, but we do need to come back to God and say, God, I failed you and I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Wash me clean. And he says, if we'll do that, we'll come clean with him. He'll wash us clean and give us a clean, guilt-free heart again. And perhaps you're in that situation where you know there's things between you and God that have not been taken care of. You need to run to 1 John 1:9 and get it taken care of. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's no need to run to 1 John 1:9. You need to go to him for salvation. That's where it starts. And so whatever your need is today, let God have his way in your life. Don't walk out without Jesus and without being right with God and at peace with God today.